Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen, amen. All right, as you're having a seat, get your Bibles out. Go with me to Colossians, the second chapter. We're going to continue our study in verse number 16. This is a series on judgments, a couple of parts that we're going to be taking a look at the subject of judgments. This is part number 2. And we're in Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 16. Let's take a look at it together. In Colossians chapter 2, verse number 16, it says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." Now, that's saying a lot because in the Old Testament, we find that there was a law that was given by God to the children of Israel that they had to follow. There were festivals that they had to observe, dietary laws that they were bound by, restrictions, things, the Sabbath. They had to take a day of rest every day, and whoever profaned the Sabbath would be put to death. And yet now in Christ, the Bible tells us in the book of Colossians that he has now taken the handwriting of requirements that was against us and taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that in his body that he fulfilled, he was perfect, he fulfilled and abolished the law. No longer are we bound to these things of the Sabbaths and the new moons and the festivals and the dietary laws. Now, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with eating healthy, anything wrong with taking a day off. But if you work on Saturday, you're not going to hell. You are no longer bound by those things that we were once bound to do by law. No, now we are under a new law. It's the perfect law of liberty. It is the law of love. And now we don't do good works to get saved. We do good works because we're saved. And we follow the law of God that's now written on our hearts. And so last time we were together, we talked about judgments. Now, we are not to live our lives based on what other people think of us, how other people would try to impose their form of religion or their form of what our life should look like. Not going to let anyone else dictate that to us. We're going to let God do that. And so we had to settle the issue, settling the issue of judgments. And if you remember last week, just by way of review, we talked about settling the issue of who's in charge. Is it going to be me? Is it going to be someone else? Or is it going to be God that's in charge of my life? We talked about how are you going to live? Are you going to live the way that your family lived? Are you going to live the way of the society, the educational systems, the government? Are you going to live the way of the world, the way of the religious? Are you going to live the way that God would have you to live? And finally, we said, what are you going to do? Are you going to stop? You're going to quit? You're going to let someone hinder you in your walk with God? Are you going to press through and get on through to break through what God would have for you in your life and do what it is that God has called you to do and be what God has called you to be? Now, the issue of judgment doesn't only lie with others. Just going to pause for effect right there. Why? Because the issue of judgment also lies with us. You start throwing boomerangs, they're going to come around again, right? The issue of judgment doesn't just lie with others. The issue of judgment also lies with us. So we've got to make sure that we're operating in right judgment. Now, there are things that we can judge. The Bible says that we will judge this world. We will judge angels, that we can judge matters of this life. There are things that we can and should judge, but one of those things is not others. That we are not to judge others. And we'll find this all throughout the Word of God today. Because there is an improper judgment that we can have against others. Now, again, there is a right way to judge. There is a right way to judge things that take place in circumstances, situations. We can judge the fruit. We can see somebody bearing bad fruit, and we can judge the fruit. And we can say, hey, that's not right. We definitely can judge those things. But to judge the individual, to judge the person, that's not something that we should be doing. And we're going to see that from the Word of God today. Because we need to stop wrong judgments. Because, you know, as a church, we can be judgy. I should have had an amen from somebody in this place. Is Pastor Dan the only one that can get judgy at times? I mean, we were sitting around a table just the other day, confessions of a pastor right now, sitting around a table with a bunch of church leaders, and we're all talking, and the conversation turned. You know what I'm saying? It turned the wrong way. And we started talking about something, and at the end of talking about something and someone, hello, all of a sudden one of the people at the table said, well, now that we've fixed the rest of the world's problems, why don't we go have lunch, you know? And it was like, oh gosh, man, I repent, Lord, forgive me, you know? Because it's easy for us to take a look at someone else's life, to look over the fence, to look across the street, and to see something that we don't agree with and we don't understand, and we start to judge, criticize, and condemn. We become the judge, the jury, and the executioner, come on, somebody, in our own minds. And that's not right. We shouldn't be doing that. So how do we stop wrong judgments? How to stop wrong judgments of others. First thing is this. So if we're going to stop wrong judgments of others, we got to know our place. Know your place. Your place is not to be the judge. God is the righteous judge. Oh, you need to see some scripture on that? Let's take a look in the book of James. You're there in Colossians. Turn toward the back of your Bible to the book of James. Now, James is full strength. He is the maximum strength. He is potent in his writings. In fact, the book of James has been compared to the Sermon on the Mount. How many know in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had some very strong things to say in the Sermon on the Mount? Oftentimes when you're reading it, you might groan and might, you know, say a little bit more omis than you do amens when you read the Sermon on the Mount. Also, it's been compared to the book of Proverbs because of the wisdom that comes forth in it. But Solomon had some things to say that were very strong, very potent, and that we could look at ourselves and say, wow, man, that applies to me. And here in the book of James, chapter number 4, he has something to say about our place. James chapter 4, we're going to read verse number 11 through verse number 12. James chapter 4, verse number 11 says this, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law." Now remember, we talked about this, that there are many different types of laws in the Bible. Not just the Mosaic law, the Old Testament covenant law, right? But there's now also the perfect law of liberty. There's the law of sin and death. There's the law of love, right? And so it's talking about the law that we live under, our liberty, our law of love. And so he says, you judge the law. Okay? And then it goes on to say this, "But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." You're not being loving, you're being condemning. You're not loving, you're judging. Verse number 12, "There is one lawgiver." Do you have your Bibles with you? Just pick them up close to your face, okay? You got your phone or something like that, you read, I want you to pick it up close. Take a look at that first letter of the word lawgiver. Is it capitalized in your translation? Yes, it is. Okay, I saw some heads shaking, all right? Right? And I heard a lot of, yes. Why is that important? Because anytime you see in the word the capitalization of who, one, him, lawgiver, that's talking about God. There is one lawgiver, God. Notice that ain't you and that ain't me. Is anybody listening today? Hello. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Now that ought to put the fear of God in you, right? Jesus said, don't be afraid of man, be afraid of the one who can kill the body and cast the soul into hell. We ought to fear God because he's able to save, but he's also able to destroy. Whoa. And then he asked the question at the end, who are you to judge another? We ought to answer that question, well, I'm not anybody to judge another. That's God's place. He's the lawgiver. Mother Teresa said this. She said, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. Isn't that wonderful? If you're busy judging people, you're not going to have any time to love people. We are not called to be the lawgiver. We're called to be the lovers of man, lovers of people. We're called to reach beyond ourselves and to love people to life, not condemn them to death. You know, when people come into the church and we judge them, you know, young man walks in the back of the church wearing a baseball cap and somebody flips it off his head and said, you ought to respect God in church, and they're judging him. And this guy probably never read scripture in his life that says you're to remove your baseball cap when you pray. But because we have this religious background that men take their hats off in church, and I see hats in here today, leave them on, it's okay. You're fine. Don't worry about it. God's not sending you to hell because you wore a baseball cap in church. I like the fact that you're wearing your cap to church. Some of you guys like it because you said there's some bald hair under there. I didn't get up in time to brush that mess, right? Leave it on. If we pray, have some respect for God and take it off because it says we're to pray with our head uncovered because of the angels and because it's a sign of authority. That's all good, right? But we don't even understand that. But we do it out of a respect for God. But when you walk into church and somebody judges and flips the hat off your head, that young man is going to turn on his heel and walk out of church because he's been judged and he hasn't been loved. And he's going to go where he feels loved and accepted, not where he's judged, criticized, and condemned. We're not to judge people. We're not to put them down. We are to lift them up. We are to love people to life. Romans chapter number 14, turn there with me quickly. In Romans chapter number 14, the apostle is writing to the church in Rome, and at the time there's a lot of controversy going on over what they should eat, what they should not eat. They're talking about, should you eat meat? Should you be a vegetarian? People are sacrificing meat to idols, and then they're selling the meat in the marketplace. Should we even eat that? What if we're, you know, being joined to an idol? Obviously, we don't want to do that because that is a demonic spirit that's behind that idol. And so the apostle Paul starts talking about our conscience, starts talking about what is permissible and what is is beneficial and those sorts of things. And in the midst of this, there are people that are eating the meat and they say, I don't care. I don't know that it's sacrificed. What if it wasn't sacrificed to an idol, you know? It's like investments. What if I'm investing in a company that has a fund and that fund, goes in it and it funds different businesses that sell alcohol? Well, I don't want to be a part of that business, right? I don't want to have any part of that because people are getting drunk and they're ruining their lives. So, but other people are saying, well, I don't know that they're selling alcohol or not. I don't know that it's ruining anyone's life. I'm just making money, right? It's the same thing with what they're talking about. I'm eating meat. I don't know that it's been sacrificed or not, but I want to eat. And so they're having this problem. People are judging each other. And in the midst of this conversation, Romans chapter 14, verse number 10 through verse number 13, come along. Look at what it says. But why do you judge your brother? That's a great question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Why do I judge my brother? It's because I've got a God complex. And I think that I'm the lawgiver and everybody should bow down to my will and my ways. Am I an egotist? Why do I judge my brother? Is it because judging my brother and putting someone else down makes me feel good and lifts me up? Why? Why do I judge my brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Once again, there's one lawgiver, able to save and able to destroy. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12, so each of us shall give account of himself to God. Picture this for a second. When you go before the throne, when you go before the judgment seat of Christ and God says, I want you to give an account to me of what you've done while in the body, whether good or of evil, and you start to talk about the good of your life and God says, well done, and then you start to talk about the evil things, you're not going to be able to say, but God, you know what, really, this isn't all that bad. Have you seen what my neighbor was doing? Because if you think I'm bad, he was really bad, and God's going to be like, oh, I didn't know that. Why don't you tell me some more so that I can judge him? No, God's going to say, I don't care what they were doing. They were doing what they thought was best at that time, but you knew better. They're a sinner. They weren't even saved and they were doing that stuff, but you knew better and therefore you continued to rebel. See, we're only going to give an account of what we did while in the body. Your mama's not going to be there. Your baby brother's not going to be there. Your neighbor's not going to be there. Your boss is not going to be there. No one else. You will stand alone before God and give an account of your life, not of the other people's life. So don't judge. Verse number 13, therefore, in other words, because of what I just said about standing individually alone in front of the judgment seat of Christ, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. You know what he's saying? He's saying, stay in your lane. Don't be looking to the right or to the left. You run in your lane. You stay in your lane. You do what God has called you to do. You be you, and you be the best you that you can be. And when it comes to others, don't judge them. Don't cause them to stumble. You love them. You help them. And don't put anything in their way that would cause them to stumble, because you will give an account of that to God. You will be judged for that. There's a little boy that had just moved into a new neighborhood, and his mom sent him outside to play. While he was out there, he got a little spooked. He heard a noise, and so he ran back in quickly. After a little while, talking to his mom, and his mom was going, honey, what's wrong? What's going on? He's breathing heavily. He looks worried, and he says, Mom, there's a little boy out there that's being really mean. She says, what do you mean he's being really mean? Well, I heard a noise, and so I shouted, who's there? And I heard the boy shout, who's there? And I said, you first. And he said, you first. And so I shouted back, I don't like you. And he shouted back at me, I don't like you. So I ran inside to tell on him, Mommy. He's being really mean. Now the mom got wise and realized that he was hearing his own voice. He was hearing an echo. And so she sat him down in her lap and she said, honey, let me teach you something. If you shout hate, you only get hate back. But if you shout love, you will get love back. Christians, there is a reputation outside of the church that people think that we are bigoted, think that we are unloving, that we are judgmental, that we are critical, and we need to change that reputation. We need to stop shouting hate and judgment and criticism. Now, that doesn't mean don't stand up for what's right. That doesn't mean call a spade and tell the truth, right? But we are to speak the truth in love. And we are to shout love from the mountaintops. We are to shout it from the housetops. We are to shout it in the valley. And we're to live it out in our lives. And it's time to change that reputation. Because if you shout hate, judgment, and criticism, you'll only get that back. Which brings us to the second thing is this. Take care of yourself first. Now, God wants us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, right? God wants us to lift others up. But God says, in order to be in a healthy, strong place to take care of others, don't judge and criticize. Take care of yourself first. Can I tell you something? I got 99 problems and y'all ain't one of them. Is that right? I got enough stuff I'm dealing with on my own. I've got my own thoughts, my own flesh battle. I've got my own demonic attack against my life. I don't need to be judging anybody else because y'all are dealing with yourself too. And so we all need to take care of ourselves first, and we've got ourselves taken care of. Then we can look over the fence and say, hey, can I help you with that? Hey, I see you're struggling. Can I lift you up? See, we can never be fully impartial, I should say, in our judgments, because we all have our own knowledge base. We've got our own past experiences. We've got our own emotions. We've got our own biases. We've got our own life that we've lived that's brought us to the point where we're at with our own lens of our circumstances and our perspectives. And then when we look from that lens at another, we cannot be impartial and have proper judgment. Only God can do that. Because only God knows the whole story. Only God knows what's going on. Only God knows what's taking place. And therefore, in our judgment, because we live in this earth suit, until we go to be with Jesus, none of us is perfect, and therefore our judgments will not be perfect. They'll be clouded by the flesh and everything that we think and demonic distractions and things that are coming against us. So our judgment will not be perfect. It will be flawed when it's in the flesh. Are you listening today? In his book, Illustrations of Bible Truth, H.A. Ironside, the famous preacher, fiery preacher, wrote of a man by the name of Bishop Potter, who was sailing for Europe. He found that another passenger was to share a cabin with him, and after going to see the room, he came up to the purser's desk and inquired if he could leave his gold watch and other valuables in the ship's safe. He explained that ordinarily he never availed himself of that privilege, but he'd been to the cabin and had met the man who was to occupy the other berth. Judging from his appearance, he was afraid that he might not be a very trustworthy person. The purser remarked, "It's all right, Bishop. I'll be very glad to take care of them for you. The other man's already been up here and left his goods for the same reason." Matthew chapter 7. Turn there with me to Matthew chapter number 7. We're going to be in verse number 1 through verse number 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 1 through verse number 5 says this. Look at what Jesus is saying. This is a red letter in your Bible. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Verse number 2, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged." That's a whole lot of judgment in two little verses, isn't it? With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. That sounds like a children's limerick right there. But what is he saying? He's saying that as we judge, it will come back to us. Whatever you sow, you will also reap. If you sow judgment, you're going to get judgment back. Look at the rest of the verse, verse number 2. "And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." In Luke's gospel, Luke records after this, "Judge not lest you be judged, for with the measure that you use, given it will be given." Press down. What is it? Shaken together. Come on, somebody. Rolling over. "Shall man pour into your bosom." Now, oftentimes, we hear this in the context of giving, which absolutely, praise the Lord that whatever you sow, if you give, it shall be given to you. Good measure. Press down. Shaken together. And running over. "Shall men pour into your bosom." Praise the Lord for that. But in the context of what he's talking about here, he's saying the judgment that you judge others with, that measure that you dish out will be measured back to you. And Luke would add, "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall people be judging you." Wow. That ought to be reason enough right there for us to say, "I'm good. I ain't going to judge nobody because I don't want that coming back to me." Verse number three, Jesus goes on to say this. "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" Now, this is obviously hyperbole. Jesus is speaking and he's using a massive illustration because he is a preacher, right? And so here he is and he's saying, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye?" Did you know that God has a sense of humor? You ever seen a duck-billed platypus? God has a sense of humor. You ever seen an ostrich bury its head in the sand to not be noticed? God has a sense of humor. I woke up this morning, I looked in the mirror, and I said, God has a sense. Some of y'all did it too, right? He has a sense of humor. What is Jesus saying? Look at this. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank in your own eye. Let me get that for you, bro. Come closer. That's what Jesus said. Why do you look at the speck in your eye? When you got a plank in your own eye. Look at what he goes on to say in the next verse, verse number 4. Jesus goes on to say this. He says, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Verse 5, hypocrite! Let's call it what it is. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Notice, he wants you to help someone else out with the itty-bitty, teeny-tiny little issue that's in their life. But he said, in order to do that, get the plank out of your own eye first, and then you can say, oh, here, let me help you with that little thing. That's not so big. Man, I just had this big old thing in my eye. Let me take care of that, right? Take care of yourself first. Then you can take care of others, and you can bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of love. Know your place. You're not the lawgiver. God is the just and righteous judge. Second thing, take care of yourself first. Last thing for us today is this. If we're going to have the proper judgment and do away with wrong judgment of others, we need to realize that God isn't finished. So that God's not finished with you yet. He's not finished with Pastor Dan yet. Oh, thank God, because there's some areas that I need to grow up in, some things that I need to work on. Thank God he's not finished with us yet. Did you know that God has been patient and kind and long-suffering with us while we change? That God is patiently waiting. The Bible says that God makes all things beautiful in its time. That means if you're looking around your life and it looks like you got hit with the ugly stick, just hold on to God and wait a minute, because God is not finished with you yet. And that's so helpful when it comes to judgment of others, because when you look around and you look at your neighbor and you look at that sinner and you look at your boss and you look at your husband, you look at your wife, you look at your kids who've gone south, remember, they may not look very pretty right now. The situation may not look all that great, and I could judge them, but I don't want to judge anything before it's time, because God is working behind the scenes. He will make that thing beautiful in its time. God is not finished with them yet. God's working it out. You see someone in sin in the church. Now listen, again, we can know what they did is wrong. But what we don't know is how hard they fought to not sin. You don't know the battle that they faced. You don't know the demons that were coming against them. You don't know the tears they cried and the prayers they prayed in order to not sin before they finally gave in. You do not know all of that. So why would you judge them? You know what else you don't know? You don't know what you would do in the same circumstances with the same battle raging against your life. You don't know. So don't judge. See, people in ministry, oftentimes people in church can judge other churches. Well, if they're not going to the rock, then they ain't saved. Oh, that's a bunch of baloney. My goodness. Oh, they're going to that church? I used to be in that church. They're not saved. My goodness. They're not even Christian. They're not. I don't know what they're doing. And we judge. You don't know what God has called them to do. Who are you, the lawgiver? See, you don't know what's going on. You don't know the motives of everyone's heart. You don't know why they're doing what they're doing. A lot of times people look at a ministry, and maybe there's a ministry. You know, one of the things that's going on right now is it's become very popular. There are people that are starting to reach out to influential people in Hollywood and in the entertainment industry. And people are judging. They're going, why are they going after the celebrities? Oh, they're just all about status. I guess, you know, they just want to look good on their Instagram and that sort of thing. And people are judging. You don't know that God didn't tell them, I want you to go to Hollywood and I want you to reach celebrities. Do you think celebrities need Jesus? Absolutely they do. They're humans. They're sinners in need of a Savior, just like we were before we found Christ, right? Or should I say before he found us? And what if God wanted to find those people? And so he's sending believers into those arenas, and we're judging them because they're hanging out and having dinner, and they're sitting at the table with them. And, oh, look, they're all about the status. Oh, my goodness, they're at a bar. Oh, what are they doing there? Jesus got criticized for going to their houses, didn't he? Hanging out with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Jesus, what are you doing? Rabbi? Shouldn't be hanging out with a hoe? Jesus was called the friend of sinners, isn't he? And yet he never sinned. See, these people can be going and ministering to sinners, likened to us before we were found by Christ. And yet, they may not be saved. You don't know. You don't know their motives. You don't know the call of God. People have criticized churches when they've had businessmen's meeting or something like that, where they're going after wealthy, influential business leaders. Oh, they're all about money. You don't know that God hasn't called them to reach out to those business leaders so that they can fund the gospel in impoverished nations and in poor areas all over the world. You don't know that. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. You don't know their life and the life that they lived to get up to this point. So why would we judge someone else? We need to know our place. We need to make sure to take care of ourselves first and realize that God isn't finished. The rest of the story will be told, but until that day, I'm not making any judgments. Praise God you're going after them. Praise God you're ministering to them. Praise God that you're doing what you've been called to do. And if you're in sin, if you walked into this place, maybe today you walked in here and you are so steeped in sin and you feel judged anytime someone looks at you. Listen, you're in a good place because this place is not here to judge, criticize, and condemn. God is not finished with you yet. And we're here to love you until you can change. We'll help you up. Because I didn't grow in the things of God until I had somebody who knew my flaws, who knew what was wrong with me, and say, hey, that's okay, so you made a mistake, get back up. Come on, we'll take another step forward. Hey, you failed, all right? Come on, what happened? Tell me, let's debrief about it. What are you gonna do different next time? All right, you can go, you can do it. Come on up, lift them up, right? Why? Because we all stumble in many things, but guys, come on. Everybody sinned, we all are deserving of hell, but for the grace of God that saved us now, we're all saints headed for heaven. And if you're in this place waiting to change, keep waiting because God's not finished with you yet. Many times I get people at the back door, Pastor, it's great to meet you. Oh, what's your name? Oh, I'm here for the first time. My name is so-and-so. And I think that you need to change some things in the church. It's your first time here. And you think that you know better than all of us here how church should be run, go ahead and tell me what you think, right? Like I'm just gonna bow down and let you run the church on your first time here. No, it's not gonna happen. So I tell them, hey, before you tell me, before we get into all that, before we make any changes, I need you to go and read a scripture. Romans chapter number 14, verse number 4. You were there earlier. Turn back there with me to Romans chapter number 14 once again. Romans chapter number 14, verse number 4. Pastor Jim, he didn't even play with him. He's just like Romans 14, 4. Let's read it together. Romans chapter 14, verse number 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand. For God is able. Come on, somebody. God is able to make him to stand. See, we forget that even though someone may be ministering to a celebrity and they get involved in sin, but at the end of it all, guess what? God's able to make them to stand. They may fall down. They may mess up. They may not do it perfectly. But guys, we're not here to judge. Now, again, judge the fruit. That's wrong. They shouldn't be doing that. But I'm not going to judge them because God is able to make them to stand. God is the righteous judge. God is the one that is their master and ours. Look at the next verse. Verse number 5. One person esteems a day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. You need to make up your own mind for yourself. Who's in charge, how you're gonna live, and what you're gonna do. As you do that, don't be looking over the fence at how someone else has fully persuaded themselves how they're gonna live. Don't judge them. To his master they stand, and to their master they fall. Look at the next verse. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. I want to point out something for you guys. Both of the people that ate, one didn't eat, doing different things, but both accomplishing the same thing. They both gave thanks to God. In the end, they both gave thanks to God. They're doing the same thing a different way. And just because someone's doing something different than you, but if they're still serving the Lord, if they're still giving thanks to God, if they're still out there telling someone about Jesus, then my goodness, let's not divide over the things that differ in our approach. Let's unite in Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you have to get involved in what they do or do it the way that they do it. No, you keep doing you and do the best you that you can do, right? But don't judge. Don't be looking over the fence criticizing how they're doing it. You bless, you pray for them, you love them, because God isn't finished with any of us yet. Billy Graham, undoubtedly the most famous and influential evangelist of our day, used mightily of God, just recently passed away. His wife, Ruth Bell Graham, died before him in 2007. First time Dr. Graham visited his wife's grave, he had a friend read him the words that were written on her headstone. He enjoyed them so much that he had his friend read them over and over and over again to him several times. See, Ruth had seen a sign on the side of the road and requested that her gravestone read the same thing. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. You'll notice at the top of her grave, she has a Chinese symbol there. And that Chinese symbol, I believe, speaks to all of us. Her father was a missionary in China, and her father had that same symbol put at the top of his gravestone. Up at the top of that, that's the Chinese symbol for the lamb. And right underneath that symbol is the symbol of man. The lamb and the man connected in eternity. But guess what? That also shows us the proper place. God is the righteous lawgiver. God is the judge, and our place is underneath him, submitted to his wisdom, submitted to his judgment. Take care of yourself first, and remember that God is not finished with any of us yet. While we're breathing here on the earth, while we're continuing to live our lives, God is still working on us. The construction is going on, but thank you for your patience while we wait for God to finish the work he's doing in us. Come on, did you guys get something from the word of the Lord today? Somebody give God a great big praise. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.